Hi, and welcome to Crash Course Catholicism, a podcast about Catholic teaching and why it makes sense. I'm your host, Caitlin West. Hey, friends, welcome to episode 70. So, this episode is our third in a kind of series that we've been doing on penitence in the lead up to Holy Week and Easter. So we started with our episode on Lent, and then we talked about confession, and today we're going to talk about indulgences. What is an indulgence? How do we receive an indulgence? And I thought this would be a particularly useful topic for this week because we're at the beginning of Holy Week, and there are many opportunities for us to obtain a plenary indulgence in the lead up to Easter. So today we're going to talk about indulgences. What is an indulgence? What's the difference between a partial and a plenary indulgence? And then how do we obtain one? So beginning with the question, what is an indulgence? Well, the official definition of an indulgence, which can be found in the Catechism and in canon law, is the remission of temporal punishment for sins whose guilt has already been forgiven. What does all of that mean? Well, let's find our way into this definition via an analogy. Imagine that you are a child in your family home and you do something wrong. So say that you've been stealing money from your mom's wallet. And after a while, you feel really bad about this. So you go to your mom, you tell her what you've done, and you say, "I'm really sorry. I've been stealing money from your wallet. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And your mom says to you, "Yes, of course, I forgive you. I love you and I forgive you." Okay, in that moment, I mean, that's fantastic, okay? My relationship with my mom has been restored because I've said sorry to her and she has forgiven me. However, some consequences remain. Since I've committed that offense, I've hurt my mom, there are some consequences. There are two key consequences. One is that internally, I may have become attached to that behavior. So say that this stealing money from my mom's wallet is a habit. It's something I've been doing over time. So even though I'm genuinely sorry for it and I've asked for and received my mom's forgiveness, I'm still attached to that offense. I kind of enjoy it. There's something in my heart that hasn't fully let go of it yet. And I need to sort of be purified of that attachment to that thing. Secondly, even though my mom has forgiven me completely, I still need to pay back the money, right? That money is still missing. So maybe my mom says, "I love you, I forgive you, you're completely forgiven, but you do need to pay back the money that you've stolen." So maybe she tells me to do some extra chores or to do something for extra pocket money so that I can pay back that debt that I owe. So the same thing is true in our spiritual life. When I commit a sin, especially if it's a mortal sin, okay, if I commit a serious sin, then that causes a rupture in my relationship with God. And that rupture has eternal consequences, namely that if I were to die in that state, in the state of mortal sin, I would not be able to go to heaven. Now, our Lord, through his death and resurrection, has taken care of the eternal consequences of our sin. Okay, he has made it possible for us to be restored to our relationship with God and to go to heaven. Okay, and we can receive those graces through the sacraments of baptism and confession. You can go back to some of our early episodes if you want to think a little bit more about this, about salvation. Okay, so God has taken care of the eternal consequences of our sin. However, there remain some temporal consequences. Temporal meaning within time, okay? In this world, there remain some natural consequences of the sins that we commit. One is that I might still have an attachment to that sin that I've committed. The other is that in a spiritual sense, the money remains missing, okay? I may need to kind of restore the balance in some way through my mortification, through my prayer, through my efforts to become holy. It's not that I'm trying to earn my way into heaven or earn God's forgiveness, because that's already been taken care of by Jesus in his death and resurrection. It's more that as an act of justice and charity, and also out of a desire to grow holier and to grow closer to God, there are certain things that I'm going to do to kind of restore the balance. Now, let's return to our metaphor. Let's say that I'm doing a whole bunch of things to try to kind of pay back the money that I stole from my parents. And some of my friends see me doing this and they can see how hard I'm trying and how much I'm doing. And they say, hey, look, you know, I've got some leftover money in my bank account from my birthday. Let me chip in and help you pay that back. Or maybe my parents even, they see how hard I'm trying and they see that I'm really making an effort to reform myself. And they're like, okay, you need to pay this money back. Here's some extra pocket money this week. So again, the same thing is true of our spiritual lives. If we go to the catechism, point 1474 says, the Christian who seeks to purify himself of his sin and to become holy with the help of God's grace is not alone. In the communion of saints, a perennial link of charity exists between the faithful who have already reached their heavenly home, those who are expiating their sins in purgatory, and those who are still pilgrims on earth. Between them, there is too an abundant exchange of all good things. In this wonderful exchange, the holiness of one profits others. Okay, that was a bit of a mouthful, but basically what it's saying is that we are part of the communion of saints. We are not alone. So while we're here trying to kind of like restore the balance, and we're doing that through prayer, through mortification, through acts of service to others, we are also helped in that task by the other members of the mystical body of Christ, by the saints in heaven, and even by our Lord himself and by Our Lady. So just like my friends chipping in to help me pay back the money that I owe to my parents, we can also draw on the graces obtained by the saints and by Our Lady and by Our Lord in his passion and death to help us pay back those temporal debts. Again, we're not talking about eternal punishment here. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about the temporal consequences of our sin, that healing that naturally has to occur after we've been forgiven for the sins that we've committed. So the US Conference of Catholic Bishops puts it like this. It says, although we always have to face the consequences of our sins in the form of temporal punishment for sin, as members of the body of Christ, we are never simply on our own. We are linked with Christ and with the martyrs and saints, and we benefit from their holiness in such a way as to be freed from at least a portion of the temporal punishment for sin. So if we think of all of the good and holy things that our Lord did, that Our Lady did, and that all of the saints and martyrs have done, we can think of it like they've all been depositing into this great big bank account. So for us, when we have temporal debts that we need to pay, we can pay out of our own savings, but we can also draw on that bank account. And that is what we do when we obtain an indulgence. So when we obtain an indulgence, again, to return to our analogy, let's say that my parents say to me, okay, we can see that you're making a really massive effort. So how about you wash the dishes and that will contribute, you know, $5 towards your debt. And then we, your parents, will give you another $10 of our money. And then maybe your friend gives you another $10 of their money. Okay, so even though you've just done this one small thing, a much larger portion of your debt has been paid. So that's what happens when we obtain an indulgence. We do one small thing, and then the church also promises us, okay, if you do this thing, we're also going to chip in. Okay, the saints in heaven, the martyrs, Our Lady, we're all chipping in and we're helping you pay back that debt. So an indulgence can come in two forms. There is what's called a partial indulgence and a plenary indulgence. A partial indulgence refers to exactly that. It's the partial remittance of temporal punishment. Now, we can earn a partial indulgence in countless ways, pretty much by doing anything that would draw us closer to God. Anytime we do something good, basically our Lord tops it up. So the church recognizes four key areas where we can obtain a partial indulgence. One is through what's called a pious invocation, which is just a fancy way of saying through prayer. Okay. So the Manual of Indulgences released by the Vatican says this. It says, a partial indulgence can be obtained by the Christian faithful who, while carrying out their duties and enduring the hardships of life, raise their minds in humble trust to God and make, at least mentally, some pious invocation. So in other words, literally anytime you pray, anytime you're going about your day, you're just doing your daily stuff, maybe you're working, maybe you're experiencing some sort of suffering, And in your heart, you raise your heart to God in some kind of prayer, you will obtain a partial indulgence. The second area is through the gift of self or goods. Another word that we use for that is almsgiving. Anytime you give of yourself and your possessions to others, you will obtain a partial indulgence. Thirdly, through voluntary abstinence. Another word for that is mortification. Anytime we voluntarily abstain from something that we enjoy or that we want, and we offer that up, then we can obtain a partial indulgence. And then lastly, through the witness of faith. In other words, any time when we explicitly act as a witness to our faith to other people, in any way, it might be in conversation, it might be through saying grace, through wearing a cross or whatever it is, anytime we give witness to our faith, then we can obtain a partial indulgence. And when we look at this list of things, we can see the logic of it, right? It's not like the church is saying, well, if you stand on your head and spin around in a circle 200 times, then you'll earn some time off purgatory. Instead, the church is just acknowledging the mercy of God. And she's saying, look, whenever you do something good, God is going to be there and he is going to multiply the fruits of what you've done 1,000 times over. Okay, the second type of indulgence is a plenary indulgence. A plenary indulgence refers to a situation where all temporal punishment due to you is wiped out. In other words, if you were to die in that moment, you would go straight to heaven. Okay, you would skip right over purgatory. So a plenary indulgence, that's a big deal. You want a plenary indulgence. Okay, how do we get a plenary indulgence? Well, there are a few conditions. There are five to be precise. One is that you need to do a specific good work or act prescribed by the church. Now, the church has the power to prescribe these acts because she has what is called the power of the keys. Okay, so our Lord said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So the church exercises that power by outlining various ways that we can obtain a plenary indulgence. Now, when we say that the church prescribes ways of getting plenary indulgences, this doesn't mean that the church is like kind of gatekeeping, right? Or restricting how we can access God's grace. It's not like there are like these sentinels kind of standing at the gates and being like, no, you can't receive a plenary indulgence unless you do this, this, and this. It's literally the opposite of that. The church makes concrete the many ways in which we can already obtain God's grace and sort of explicitly prescribes them. And she opens up the many, many, many possibilities. It's like rather than sentinels guarding a gate, it's more like people running around, like handing out, you know, passes, being like, here, 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 here are all of the ways that you can obtain a plenary indulgence. And that becomes clear when we see how many acts that the church has prescribed through which we can obtain a plenary indulgence. So some of the different acts that we can do to obtain a plenary indulgence are like permanent. We can do these at any time. So they include saying the rosary with other people, spending half an hour praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament or reading the Holy Scriptures for half an hour. Okay, so if we do those acts at any time, we can obtain a plenary indulgence. Some of the acts that the church prescribes are specific to certain times in the liturgical calendar. They're tied to certain feast days or seasons, etc. So in a minute, we'll go through some of the acts that you can do specifically during Holy Week to grant a plenary indulgence. But basically, you have to do a specific act prescribed by the church in order to receive a plenary indulgence. As well as doing that act, you also have to do four things. One, you have to go to confession, preferably like a week or so before or after doing that act. Secondly, you have to go to Holy Communion in the days kind of around doing that act. And then thirdly, you have to pray for the Pope's intentions. Okay, and then the final condition for receiving a plenary indulgence is that you have to be completely detached from all sin, even venial sin. And that's the one that people usually hear and they're like, oh, well, okay then, fine. I guess plenary indulgences, you made it sound so great and achievable, but it's not achievable. Who can be completely detached from all sin, including venial sin? And yes, it is true. It is very, very difficult to be completely detached from all sin. And that makes sense, right? That in order to receive a plenary indulgence, like we said, if you receive a plenary indulgence and then you die, you go straight to heaven. And when we're in heaven, we're not going to have any attachments to sin and we're not going to have any temporal punishment due to us. So it's natural that in order to receive plenary indulgence, which relates purely to the remittance of temporal punishment, we also need to be completely detached from sin. So we might hear that and think, oh, well, what's the point then? Like, if it's that, you'd have to basically be a saint to actually receive a full plenary indulgence. And look, okay, yes, it's very hard to receive a full plenary indulgence, but even if you fulfill the conditions for a plenary indulgence, but you're not entirely completely detached from sin, you will still receive a partial indulgence. So it is always worth shooting for the moon and landing among the stars. And a partial indulgence, by the way, is a significant thing, because any temporal punishment that we haven't either already paid or made up for in this life when we die, we need to make up for that in purgatory. So if you don't want to go to purgatory, then get as many indulgences as you can. Secondly, it's important to remember that, yes, we need to be detached from sin to receive a full plenary indulgence, but those actions that we do in order to receive a plenary indulgence, like saying the rosary with other people, like praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament for half an hour, those are all acts that contribute to our detachment from sin. So if we're doing those acts, they are bringing us closer and closer to a place where we are going to be completely detached from venial sin, and we are going to receive a full plenary indulgence. So it's definitely nothing to sniff at. We should always aim for the plenary indulgence whenever we can. Now, what does it actually mean to be completely detached from all sin, including venial sin? Does that mean that you will never sin again, or that you'll never be tempted to sin again? No. Detachment from sin doesn't mean freedom from committing sin. It means that in your heart, you genuinely detest all sin. There's no sin that you're secretly kind of like, I know it's wrong and I'm like sorry for it, but I really enjoyed doing that and like I'm not quite ready to give it up yet. What are the things that I'm kind of like holding behind my back a little bit and being like, oh no, I don't want to give this one up yet? Those are the sins that we're still attached to. So being detached from venial sin doesn't mean that we never, ever, ever, ever sin again, but it does mean that we genuinely and sincerely detest all sin, even the tiniest sins, because they hurt God and because we love him. And to be honest, it can be kind of hard to tell whether we have attachments to certain sins. I mean, if we're regularly examining our conscience and going to confession, we might have a pretty good idea. But really, at the end of the day, the best thing to do is to fulfill the conditions for a plenary indulgence and then leave it in God's hands and leave the outcome to him. Okay, so we said that we would talk about some of the ways that you can obtain a plenary indulgence during Holy Week, which we are in at the moment. So we can obtain a plenary indulgence during Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Saturday. So on Holy Thursday, there are two ways to receive a plenary indulgence. One is by praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament at the altar of repose for half an hour. So if you remember in our episode on Lent and Easter, we talked about how our Lord gets moved to the altar of repose overnight on Holy Thursday. So if we pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament there for half an hour, then we can obtain a plenary indulgence. We can also obtain a plenary indulgence by saying or singing the Eucharistic hymn Tantum Ergo at the altar of repose. So there's two ways to receive a plenary indulgence on Holy Thursday. On Good Friday, we can get an indulgence from venerating the cross, which is something that happens during the 3 p.m. service, or by doing the Stations of the Cross on Good Friday. And then on Holy Saturday, we can obtain a plenary indulgence by saying the rosary with other people or by attending the Easter Vigil Mass and renewing our baptismal promises during that Mass, which is something that occurs in the liturgy of the Easter Vigil Mass. So there are many, many opportunities for us to obtain a plenary indulgence, and we should absolutely go for it. And we should try to also receive as many plenary indulgences as possible, because the church tells us that we can apply a plenary indulgence to ourselves or to the soul of someone who has died. So to a soul in purgatory. So even if we, you know, fulfill the conditions for every single one of those plenary indulgences, we can apply them to many souls in purgatory. Okay, now before we wrap up, let's address one common objection to indulgences. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, if you've heard someone say, look, indulgences, they're a bad thing and we don't do them anymore because in the past, the church abused this concept and used to sell indulgences. So the church would say like, oh, if you pay this amount of money, you can get this amount of time off purgatory. Okay, let's address that. So remember how we said that one of the ways that you can obtain a partial indulgence is through almsgiving. So giving your time, services, or money, or goods to those who need it. one of the ways in which you can give alms is by donating to the church. Now, this is something that is talked about in the Catholic Encyclopedia, that in the past, there have been times where that idea has been abused by specific people within the church. And they've pushed this idea that, like, oh, if you pay this amount of money to the church will grant you an indulgence. And it has become kind of like purchasing indulgences. There have also just been times where it's been worded badly or misunderstood, and there's been that kind of attitude of like, oh, I'm buying an indulgence. Even though that wasn't explicitly what anyone was saying, people have kind of had that attitude to it. Now, the church has never, ever officially actually taught that you can or should buy and sell indulgences. In fact, the church teaches that doing that, buying and selling indulgences, is a sin, and it has its own name. It's called the sin of simony. So the church has always taught that that is something wrong. There have been periods of time where the concept of indulgences has been abused by specific people, but it was never that the church like taught this as a thing. So that's something that has needed to be reformed in the past. But just because something that is good has been abused by certain people in the past doesn't mean the thing itself is bad. Okay, so indulgences are a very good and beautiful thing. And they're also not just, it's not like the church is just inventing this, that like, oh, we're going to make up this thing called indulgences. This is literally just the church acknowledging the reality of the communion of saints and the mercy of God. And the fact that when we do good things, our Lord puts like rocket fuel under that. Like he's always there trying to help us get to heaven faster. So indulgences aren't something that was just like invented by the church and now we've left it behind because it got abused in the past. It is a reality that the church acknowledges. And even though in the past there have been times when it's been misunderstood or misused or misinterpreted, that doesn't mean that it's a bad thing. So I encourage you, if you can, this Holy Week, go to confession, receive communion, pray for the Pope, and then do one or more of those things during the Easter Triduum in the lead up to Easter Sunday to obtain a plenary indulgence either for yourself or for the souls in purgatory. Okay, well, that's all for today. In our next episode, we're going to go back to our discussion of saints. We're going to have a saint episode. Such fun. I can't wait. Happy Easter. Have a fantastic Holy Week. I'm so excited. It's Holy Week. Have a fantastic Holy Week. Have a fantastic Easter Sunday. And I'll talk to you soon. Okay, bye. Et anticum documentum novo cerat ritui prestet fides supplementum sensum defectui genitori genitori.